The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, the special Saturday edition. This is the second Saturday broadcast that we have, and in just a few minutes, we'll be heading across the pond to my father's live presentation from Armstrong Auditorium in Edmond, Oklahoma. But just a few things that I'll pass along to you and a few emails that have come in over the last few days. If you've been watching our broadcast for the last couple of weeks, you know that we've really been stressing the problems with the so-called cure for this disease that's spreading around the world. The cure is causing more problems than the disease itself. And in so many ways, it's been painful to watch, to see what our nations are doing to them to themselves. But, you know, there have been some positives in all of this for God's work, even though for many of our supporters, this disease and the reaction to it, the hysteria, the fear, the incitement of fear, it has presented some obstacles and some challenges for God's people as we get ready for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But as I say, there have been some positives. As far as God's work is concerned, there are a lot of people out there who are searching for answers, and we've seen a pretty big increase in traffic at the website. We've seen our audience, our live audience for this broadcast, that has steadily increased in the last few weeks. We've seen an increase in the number of downloads, viewers to our TV program, the request for literature and such. We've seen a lot more engagement from Trumpet Brief subscribers as well every month with that email publication. We have a lot of people that, because of lack of interest, they don't resubscribe. That has changed because there's lots of people out there looking for answers. And so I just wanted to stress that before we head over to Oklahoma. There are a lot of difficulties and hardships at this time, like we've never seen before in some cases. But there are also positives as well. Some feedback from some of our listeners. This one here says, I'm listening to the Trumpet Daily in my garden, hoping neighbors can hear. You are keeping me sane, it says. My fear and anxiety disappears. Can't wait until tomorrow. God bless you all. Yes, I read Psalm 91:2. We went through that last Saturday. I read Psalm 91:2. Such a comfort. And he says, I am 79 years old. Another one here says, you take the news to a whole new level with sensibility, which makes me want to continue to read and to use my Bible as a reference. Another listener says, thank you for your balanced and informative radio program regarding the coronavirus craziness. I've been watching it daily for several days now, and it helps me stay grounded in God's truth and to better know Satan's lies in this upside-down world. It says, as a Church of God member, I think it is important for us to pray for one another. And then he quotes from Ephesians 6 and verse 12, where Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and so on. But that comes from a listener who attends in the United Church of God in Canada. Another one here says, thank you, thank you, thank you for such a beautiful Sabbath gift to the family. Hope and truth and soundness of mind straight from the throne of our great God and King of Kings. That's someone who's very appreciative for the special edition that we had last Saturday. And then this one here says, thank you for your enlightening and encouraging program on the Sabbath. This quote from Psalm 91, I think, is very appropriate for this time, and it is a promise that I believe God's people will find very encouraging in this time of crisis. It teaches us to be repentant. Then we are protected from the plagues and troubles associated with this coronavirus. Another one here says, just wanted to say thank you for the special Trumpet Daily Saturday edition. Since we are on the West Coast, we woke up to listen and see the live special broadcast. It was excellent. I wish the whole world could have heard that. Like you said, this virus is real, but you put this whole crisis in perspective as you've been doing on your daily broadcast the last couple of weeks. I think these should be, all of these should be mandatory. Or he continues, this sure made the Sabbath an extra special delight yesterday since we were all confined to our homes. And I would just add to that that we do have, as many of you know, but if you're here for the first time, or maybe you've only been following us for a few days, we do have a daily broadcast. We broadcast live. We're about to turn the clocks forward in the UK, so we'll be back to our 1 p.m. afternoon time slot beginning on Monday. And then, of course, that plays at 7 a.m. in Central Standard Time there in the United States, or 8 a.m. on the East Coast. This last email comes in, and it says, thank you for your Sabbath trumpet broadcast on March 21st, so that's last week. It says, what a great use of the technology of these times. For me being alone in the southern tier of New York State, it was great edification in place of not having a normal Sabbath service, and helped remind me of much hope in spite of the leftist doom and gloom. It says it was a great boost, adding joy to observing our Father's Sabbath. And then he writes, perhaps you and headquarters might use this technology again. Well, as it happens, we are using it again for the second time, a special edition, a Saturday edition of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll be heading across the pond to my father's live address from Armstrong Auditorium in Edmond, Oklahoma.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Greetings, friends around the world. We discuss Herbert W. Armstrong quite a lot on our radio and television, and that's because he began our work in this end time, and what a work it was. He had some 725 churches in 27 countries. He had a multimedia work. He had a Plain Truth magazine of 8.4 million, which was actually more than Time and Newsweek at that period in history. A phenomenal work, and that magazine was sent out in 7 different languages. Mr. Armstrong had a TV program called The World Tomorrow, and he reached, with his message, hundreds of millions of people in his books and booklets. And I marvel when I think back about how he visited with over 500 leaders of the world, prime ministers, kings, presidents, vice presidents, and other dignitaries, ambassadors, just about every kind of leader that you could imagine. And he had a message that he talked to those people about that meant everything to him. He said it near his book, Mystery of the Ages, that these prophecies have now definitely been fulfilled. The true gospel has been restored and has now gone in power into every nation on the face of the earth. And he was talking about these scriptures of Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, and the Philadelphia Church of God. He was talking about Malachi 3, verses 1 through 5, where God would send His messenger to prepare the way before Him. And Mr. Armstrong believed that He fulfilled that. We do too, and we can prove that to anybody who wants to get that proof. There's the Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Matthew 17, 10 and 11, where He restored all things, it says, of this end time Elijah. Now, these are pivotal prophecies in the Bible. And if you look at Matthew 24 and verse 14, it says this gospel would be preached around the world as a witness. There wouldn't be nearly the conversions that there should be. It was primarily as a witness, but some people were converted and changed and wanted to back and support this work. I want to turn to Malachi 4, verse 1 at this time. And here's what it reads. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I mean, they're going to be totally cut off from any kind of life forever if they reject God. But it is talking about the eternal. The stakes are high. Everything is eternal. And everything is about eternity. Verse 4 says, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Remember that. Don't forget that. This is an end time message, obviously. And our booklet on Malachi's message explains the whole book to you. And of course, all of our literature is free. Verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you are going to see here, it is talking about a lot of suffering. If men don't repent, Viktor Frankl was in the Great Tribulation and was sent to Auschwitz and imprisoned there for quite a long time, and it was just the most horrible experience he'd ever had in his life. And he said, you never really knew what was going to happen, but there's one thing you did know. Every single day you were going to be hated and abused in every way imaginable. Every day. You had to face that. So there are even more serious problems facing us in this end time and that grateful day of the Lord, which here is talking about the Great Tribulation and the day of the Lord, 3.5 years. But it's all about the God family. That's what verse 6 is all about, bringing the fathers and the children together and building a godly family, a God-plain family. That's what this is all about. It's the physical family is only a type of the spiritual family that is about to become a part of this world and is about to rule this world. And all those people that come out before Jesus Christ returns are going to be able to help. And they'll be sitting on the throne of David with Jesus Christ and teaching this world how to avoid all these horrible nightmares that we're facing in this world. What is wrong with man that he gets enjoyment out of hating and killing and abusing other people? That is a problem that ought to tell us something is not right with human beings. Something needs to be changed. There's something we need to learn and remember and never forget it. And that's what it says here in Malachi 3 in verse 16. There would be a book of memory. A book to remember everything. and people who were doing God's work and what they had to remember to be able to finish this work of God. But the Eternal promised to send an Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the work, and he would have a message that will tell you how to solve the problems of this world and destroy the evil of this world. What's wrong with man that he has so much hatred and so much murder in his heart? Something is wrong that needs to be corrected. And if you see God's people turn away, which 95% of them are doing in this end time, then that's the greatest crisis on this earth. How can that happen? And I think there certainly are signs that are beginning to appear that shows we're going to be more and more in the spotlight of this world. And we're going to have to deliver a message. I want to show you about the original Elijah and just read something to you about him, because after all, the Elijah in this end time is only a type of that Elijah. So let me go now to 2 Kings 2, beginning in verse 1, and this is one of the former prophets, and it is prophecy, mainly for this end time. And our booklets will prove that to you. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the Eternal would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah told him to tarry there, and he said, 'No, I will not leave you.' And so they went on down to Bethel, and the same thing was repeated. Elijah told him, 'Well, no, you just stay here, and I'll go.' And Elisha said, 'No, I'm going to go with you.'" God was impressing upon his mind to go with Elijah, because Elijah was about to be taken away and Elisha was going to be in charge of the work after that. Then on down in verse 4, it talks about going to Jericho and repeating that. And they knew some of the students of the college that they were, colleges they were going to, knew that Elijah was going to be taken away. And Elisha just told them, "Well, okay, just keep quiet. I understand that." Then they went on to Jordan, and the same thing was repeated. So Elijah took his mantle, verse 8, and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided here and there, and they too went over on dry ground. Pretty impressive miracle. And then Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit, and it was given that, but he didn't know at the time whether or not he would get it. But verse 11 says this, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.'" Now, what does that all mean? Well, Elijah would not leave Elijah because he knew that God wanted him there on that special day. But he knew that Elijah was his spiritual father, and he knew that he was going to be subject to that man spiritually. And he kept saying, "My father, my father." And that's really the same message I just mentioned in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, about bringing the father together with the children, which is a type of God the Father bringing a whole family into his kingdom. The whole family of man, all of those who've ever lived, will be given this wonderful opportunity if they want it, every single one of them. But here's Elijah is also talking about, and Elisha are talking about the entire world here when he says, well, this work of Elijah is a fiery chariot, and it has fiery horses. And they saw it all as Elijah left. And Elijah was just saying, this is the only chariot of Israel. There is no other chariot. This is the only way. Elijah said, my God is God. And there's only one God, true God. And two great gods, Father and Son, which again is all about the family of God, building the family of God. But the church today, if it's God's true church, has to be following that fiery chariot and those fiery horses. This is reality. It's not a fantasy. These men saw this, and it's what's there today. God doesn't reveal it like he did then because we have God's Spirit today and we don't need that the way those people did at that time. But the same God is there. The same God is here. And we need to understand that. This is a great, great opportunity. I want to remind you of something that happened in this work a few years ago. God says we have to be reminded. Sometimes just being reminded of what has happened in the past is more important than some instruction we might be able to give you. Because we tend to forget, or these great foundational truths tend to just fade away. Notice what it says in James 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now this is most everybody thinks this is the original Elijah he's talking about. But this is an end time book. It's about the end time Elijah. And he prayed that there would be no rain and there would be a drought. And the ancient, original Elijah didn't pray. He prophesied about a 3.5 year drought of rain. But this is spiritual rain, the end time Elijah is talking about. Spiritual rain. I mean, rain is a type of the new revelation God pours into his church in every era. Notice what it says in verse 18. That revelation is really the lifeblood of God's true church. In verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I wanted to mention to you an example in our booklet on James, or my booklet that I wrote. And my son kept a diary back in his college days, and especially when we began to have problems in the church. And he was coming to Oklahoma on his way to Big Sandy, Texas, for a college, the college there. And I gave him a draft of Malachi's message, the first person that I gave it to, and I wanted him to see it. I gave it to him on the Sabbath, and he didn't see it that day because he wanted to make sure he wasn't just following along with his dad. He wanted to prove these things for himself. So that was July the 15th on the Sabbath, and he actually read that rough manuscript of Malachi's message. And he finally read it on July the 16th, 1989, and that was exactly 3.5 years after Mr. Armstrong died. 3.5 years after Mr. Armstrong died. Just like Mr. Armstrong or Elijah, if I can express it that way, as the Bible does, then here, you see, this happened exactly the way that Mr. Armstrong prayed it would, that there would not be any new revelation for 3.5 years, because he knew the church was going off the track and getting into rebellion and turning away from him. He saw that before it even happened, and God showed it to him. Let me tell you, the Malachi's message was essential revelation. It showed us where the eternal of eternal God of Elijah was. Where is the same Elijah, same God that Elijah served and did that massive work? Where is that God today? Do we know? Can we see? I mean, after all, that was a pretty impressive miracle that Elijah performed, just making the Jordan River dry up so they could walk across. But he, in James 5 and verse 7, he talked about the latter rain, the former rain and the latter rain. See, there's the former rain of the Elijah work under Mr. Armstrong. This is the same Elijah work today, but there's a latter rain today. God is revealing new truths to His church in every era in this end time, certainly. A lot of revelation. And He wants us to understand about this fiery God of Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 1, and this fiery chariot, and these fiery horses, and realize this is reality. This is God waiting just for a few short years before He returns. And I'm talking about a few, an extremely few short years. Notice what it says in verse 13. I'll go back to 2 Kings 2 and verse 13 and continue what I was reading here in this chapter. Verse 13 says, He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the eternal God of Elijah? It should read, Lord actually means eternal. So everybody was wondering, well, okay, Elijah's gone. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God that did all these miraculous deeds through Elijah? Did He leave with Elijah? No, He did not. And when He also had smitten the waters, they parted here and there, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view it at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him so they could all see, well, okay, here's where the God of Elijah is. Here's Elijah going and smiting the Jordan just like Elijah did, and the waters dried up in a section there where they could walk across. A tremendous miracle of God. And it made them see, well, yes, this is where Elijah is. The God of Elijah. But we have our Jordan today. We had that, you could liken the Malachi's message to that because it was the first book, little book, that God revealed to me. And you can prove that. But the church was confused. 95% of the church was turning away. They were confused and they didn't know where the God of Elijah was. How can you know where the God of Elijah is, this God that did so much through Mr. Armstrong? All of a sudden, there almost immediately, there was no work. No work of God. They stopped it. And Mr. Armstrong died on January the 16th, and Malachi's message went out. And quite a few people received it on that very date, probably. We certainly know it was mailed around that date, and we didn't even plan it that way. We just had to get it out as quickly as we could. But the church was in confusion. Where is the God of Elijah? God is great. He even shows His people at times fiery chariots and fiery horses that just, well, ride out into the heavens and take Elijah to another place on this earth. And what wonderful truth that is. But how deeply do we all really understand it? That's the key. is really having a depth of understanding of these astounding truths. The getting grounded in these wonderful truths is really where we all have to be working very hard and make sure we're doing our part. And God does require a great deal from us. Verse 16 says, you can see here where these sons of the prophets or the students saw that Elijah was taken up into the heavens, and they thought, well, he might have been dropped someplace on a mountain, and they wanted to go look for them. 50 of them did. And Elisha said, no, don't do that. And then they just kept on and on and on. And finally he said, okay, go ahead. And then when they came back and after 3 days, they didn't find him. And he said, well, didn't I say unto you, go not? So you think when you see Elijah following Elijah and saying, oh, my father, you think, well, maybe he just is following a man? Elisha knew he wasn't following Elijah. He was following the eternal God of Elijah. The man is nothing. God is everything. We have to have our focus on God. These students, I think, just didn't have the faith that they should have had, but they had to learn, and they went out and they looked around. They were really attached to Elijah, but they couldn't find him, because God was taking care of him, and Elisha knew that. After all, God is very capable of taking care of a man or a nation or a world. And he's just waiting for man to finally suffer enough that they will turn to him, and he'll give them nothing but peace and prosperity and happiness and joy. And that's the way the millennium is going to be. And it's going to be here very shortly. And we certainly believe in less even than a decade. The eternal God of Elijah, the living God, the fiery chariot, the only chariot of Israel. There's only one way, one work that's going to lead you to God. There's only one work that is doing the work of God on this earth. And it's a little flock of people, God says. A little flock. But they have a lot of power because they're following the eternal God of Elijah. And he can send a fiery chariot anytime he wants to help finish his work. People in this world do not know God. They don't know God. And they should know him. What are we going to do in all these problems we see around us? Like the coronavirus. What do you do about that? How can you really solve that problem? Well, let me just conclude here in this chapter, just one little example. In verse 19 it says, and the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray you, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus says the Eternal, I have healed these waters, and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The water was killing the people and making the land barren. What do you do about a problem like that? Well, verse 22 says, so the waters were healed until the day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Well, that was a big problem. All you need is just a little, well, certainly a small miracle compared to others that God did. And it's gone. And God promises that and does that for his people. He has to perform miracles to do his work in this end time. He has to do that. I noticed the other night on Tucker Carlson, he was talking about how just like a little over 2 weeks ago now, that the top leaders in New York City, especially, political leaders, medical leaders, were telling people, well, hey, don't worry about this virus, just go out and mix with the people, get on the subways, go to parades, go to ball games or whatever, and it already at that time the NBA had decided to cancel their season. But still, people were saying that, spreading it all over the place. That's why New York is the epicenter of the problem in this world, well, in America and probably in this world. And it just created a perfect storm, because people were just flying into New York City all the time in this huge city of many millions of people. And it was just being spread all over, the virus was. Where is the God, or the eternal God of Elijah? Where is he? Well, he is right there available to anybody who will look to him and trust him like the Elijah did. That's something this world has yet to learn. The eternal, this is about eternal families, eternal lives, an eternal bride of Jesus Christ, to help him rule the world, those who give themselves to him and obey him prior to the second coming. And God is talking about an eternal Israel. It's all about eternity. And yes, there are trials and tests, because God has to build character within us. Viktor Frankl would certainly tell you that. They didn't know what was coming, but one thing they did know, they were going to be hated and abused every single day in every imaginable way you could think of. That's this world. Something's wrong. Something is terribly wrong and needs to be corrected. And men don't know how to do it. But Elijah knew how. And this work knows how. And we can prove that to you. We're just not just saying that, but there's a lot of things that have happened on January the 6th, the anniversary of Herbert W. Armstrong's death. I'll tell you, when that man came on the scene, whether we like to believe it or not, he the Bible says he restored all things. All things? Well, there must not have been anything here when he got here spiritually. Nothing really significant. He restored all things. That is a pivotal change in the world. God was intervening in the world in a spectacular way spiritually. But he's given the Spirit today, so he's not performing miracles like he did anciently, because ancient Israel didn't have the Spirit of God. What a pivotal event. Where is the eternal God of Elijah? Where is he? Well, I'll tell you this. Satan was cast down probably on January the 16th or 17th. That's the 17th is when the Laodicean era began. And we believe it was one of those dates, after all, when Satan, Mr. Armstrong died, there was immediately what we would call an Antiochus, and we can prove this to you through our booklets that we'll offer to you anytime you want them. And certainly we have a Great Again booklet that tells you a lot about what I'm talking about here today. But if the Antiochus was there when Mr. Armstrong died, then apparently Satan was right there as well. To use this man to destroy the very work of God and destroy the very church of God, 95% of God's people, just cast the truth to the ground. The work of the devil. Now, when you talk about the Satan being cast to this earth and all of the demons with him, and they are now all confined to the earth, demons by the millions. And if you want to know why in recent years things have gotten so much worse, well, there's the major cause right there. And it probably happened on January the 16th to try to remind people, anybody that's interested, to look back to Elijah, the man who died on January the 16th, 1986. And you'll find the solution. But it seems like men are not interested in God's solutions. They just seem to want their own. Who was it that taught us all about Lucifer and Satan and that whole story that the Bible tells us about Satan and his leading the angels, one third of the angels, away from God? Well, in verse 3 of Habakkuk 1, I'll just paraphrase some of this. verse 3 of Habakkuk 1 talks about that rebellion against God and turning away from God. This is an end time book. It's an end time prophetic book, one of the minor prophets. Verse 4 says, the law is slacked and judgment never goes forth, and they're all surrounded by a wicked man called that Antiochus in other places. But it also says, behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. It'll be so amazing you won't even believe it. I'm going to work a work right before your eyes, and you won't even believe it. You should, but you won't. Talking to his own people that were rebelling. Did they hear it? Did they respond? No, they didn't. They haven't yet. We know that 50% of them never will. And that's an eternal tragedy. But you just look at all of the situations we've been in where we had to fight in the court. That's what this is all about. In Habakkuk 1, we had to fight in a court battle to win Mystery of the Ages and 18 other works of Mr. Armstrong, so we would have all of that revelation that he had been given by God, and we could do a work then and reach out to the world. They had just literally destroyed the work of God, as I said before. But this January 16th always points back to the end time Elijah. God wants us to remember that man. He was central to everything. Everything sort of pivots around him in this end time. He restored all things. That ought to make every religion begin to search themselves carefully. It really should. And then verse 6 talks about he raises up the Chaldeans. There's going to be some real trouble. God's raising them up himself to correct some nations, and you need to know who they are. And, of course, the United States and Britain in Prophecy book will certainly tell you that. Verse 11 talks about this man who leads the Chaldeans is going to have a mind change. Well, what could that mean? Well, it means being possessed by the devil, at least at times. But notice what it says in Habakkuk 2 and verse 11. Habakkuk 2 and verse 11. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. The stone cry out of the wall, and we've proved to you in the book of the booklet of Habakkuk that this is all talking about, well, this wonderful miracle that God performed. Let me just read that to you again to remind you. Behold you among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. Wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, that is talking about mystery of the ages and a new stone and a new throne. We have a new stone of destiny. And that is all proved in your Bible. And it came from the prayer rock of Herbert W. Armstrong, the end time Elijah, and he knew nothing about it when he was alive. but he is being honored even as after his death by God because of what he did on this earth. Now, here's the number one effort we all need to be exercising. If you want to know where the eternal God of Elijah is, Mr. Armstrong talked about his prayer rock. And he said it all started small in his work. And he was doing this work and even going around to houses in the neighborhood and trying to invite people to hear God's word. He was so excited about it. And he would get small groups to come. But he had a prayer rock. He was staying with a family, and so he'd go running and exercising and in the morning and go by the prayer rock and stop there. And it was just the right size for, he even said it was 14 inches high. And he'd kneel down and pray at that rock. Now, that rock today is that stone of destiny. But Mr. Armstrong said, he said, I'm sure that I drank in much energy, spiritual strength, and inspiration at that prayer rock. Now, I wonder, when you pray to God, when you and I pray to God, do we pray like the Elijah did, the man who was a type of the original Elijah? And there was another type of Elijah, John the Baptist. So God has a powerful Elijah work in this world. But he said, from his prayer, he said, I drank in much energy and much strength and much inspiration from that prayer. Do you and I get that out of our prayer? Do we get it from that kind of inspiration, that kind of energy? Because we really do get through to God, and he prayed and built the greatest work there ever has been on this earth in terms of people reached with the message. Must have been quite a prayer life Mr. Armstrong had. It must have been just about the best you can imagine. And God, you see, that's why God keeps bringing us back to that January the 16th. Focus on this man. Don't forget this man. Remember this man and what he did. Certainly, we have a work today as well, and we have new revelation today, but it all is built on the Elijah foundation. You want to get through to God? You want to have more energy? You want to have more power, more inspiration? Well, here's the way to get it. God says there's even a book of remembrance. You've got to remember. And those people that remembered God, well, he has a book with their names in it. He's so impressed by the fact that they remember what they were taught. And 95% of God's people have forgotten. You see, there are times when we just need to remember. And remember that book of remembrance. If you want to just conclude, I'll just conclude here in Habakkuk. It has one final scripture in verse 17. I'll read that. Although fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Look at the context. Look at it. It's right in the context of our court case and talking about a holy Roman Empire that's going to do some terrible things again in World War III, as it was a holy Roman Empire that did all the dirty work in World War II, led by Adolf Hitler. When we were just getting started, I wrote that the third 19-year time cycle of the work of the Worldwide Church of God ends in January of 1991, the same month as the anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death. Will we see some dramatic event in the world then? Well, what happened then? Well, January 16, 1991, exactly 1 year later, after we first distributed Malachi's message, the fifth-year anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death, the United States launched Operation Desert Storm. Isn't that amazing that we just said, well, okay, it's also the anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death, and it's also a 19-year time cycle, the end of a 19-year time cycle, which he taught us, and we know what it means, and it's a very significant number in the Bible. And here we are. Well, God is just bringing us right into a great war in this world. We know about wars. We know what's going to happen. We know about wars, and we prophesy about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence like the coronavirus. We prophesy that because God tells us we'd better. Christ commands us to do so. And you can see a similar situation. On January 16th, the Amos booklet was sent out about that time, and there was Amos spoke about his visions anciently, and 2 years after that, there was an earthquake. And then, of course, I asked the question, well, will there possibly be an earthquake in this end time after we've sent out, just after we've sent out or 2 years after we've sent out the booklet of Amos? Well, and on January 17th, that's the day the Laodicean era began, just after, and Mr. Armstrong's ended the previous day. Well, in 1994, there was a massive 6.7 magnitude earthquake that rocked Southern California. 70 people injured, 70 people killed, 9,000 injured. And we even told people there might very well be a real tragedy at that time. And it actually happened. Well, it isn't going to happen unless you know where the eternal God of Elijah is. It isn't going to happen. Where is that God? Where is he today? Did he leave after Mr. Armstrong died? No, he's very much alive and doing more today than he ever did as far as preparing for his second coming. But we keep pointing back to Mr. Armstrong, who restored all things. That is a pivotal turn in the Church of God and even in world events in many ways, and how God is intervening from that time on, from the time of Elijah, the beginning work of Elijah. He's intervening in the world in a way he never has before, except in the first century, and there were far less people at that time. Well, let me just turn and read Hosea 5 and verse 13. I want to point out something here. There was a time when the Jews gave up southern Lebanon, and then terrorists took over that, and then they gave away parts of the West Bank, and that was taken over by terrorists. And then they gave away Gaza by taking 9,000 Jewish people out of there, making the move out and giving it to the Palestinians. And the terrorists took over, and now they're lobbing rockets into the nation called Israel. And they've been doing it ever since. Well, something's wrong. Hosea 5 and verse 13 talks about a deadly wound. What is it? Well, let me explain that to you. Notice verse 8. Blow you the cornet in Gibeah and in the trumpet in Ramah, and cry aloud at Beth-Aven, and after you, O Benjamin, these are the cities of Judah. Well, we have a work there. We have to blow the trumpet. Verse 9, Ephraim, that's Britain, modern day Britain. And we prove that in our book on the United States and Britain in prophecy. But it shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. Have I made known that which shall surely be? God's making it known. He wants people to avoid these catastrophes that are certain to come if they don't look to the eternal God of Elijah and repent. Repent. He's giving them a wonderful opportunity. And he says in Amos 7, verse 8, I'm going to pass by them one last time. And he's doing that. He is doing that. And it goes on to talk about Judah, which is really the biblical name for Israel, so-called, and Ephraim, the British people. But if you notice carefully, it doesn't even mention Manasseh. That's the United States. Do you suppose they're having some problems that are really significant? I tell you, we need to understand these prophecies. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Well, what could that wound be? The word wound, where it says rottenness, it actually means worm, where it's like a maggot just eating away at the flesh, and it's a terrible, terrible problem. And they're putting a bandage on a great wound when they try to have peace in the Middle East. And they give them more land. They give the Palestinians more land, the Arabs more land. They give in to them until they don't have any land to give. And God says, look, you have a wound. What is it? Well, you keep making these peace pacts with terrorists often and with other nations and put your trust in other nations and you don't trust the eternal God of Elijah. That's the wound. And that's the wound God's own church has in this end time. Same wound. They don't put their trust in the eternal God of Elijah. He is alive. There's a fiery chariot and there's the fiery horses, and that's the only way God's going to solve nations' problems or your individual problems. It's the only way he's ever going to do it. You have to find where that God is and do what he says. And that's how we've been doing it for years, and what a wonderful way of life it is. Notice I'll conclude this by here this area, I think. But verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Good news. Come and let us return unto the eternal, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise up and we shall live in his sight. That's good news. What better news could we hear than that? Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the eternal, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. What do you know? There's a latter and a former rain. Yes, and the latter rain knows about the former rain, which was Mr. Armstrong and the revelation God poured out on him in his mind and revealed to him. These wonderful, wonderful truths of God. And today we have the latter rain. It's just been poured into this church, and we keep adding to what God gave to Mr. Armstrong. We keep building on that foundation. The former and the latter rain, it's talking about two eras in this end time where the eternal God of Elijah lives. And the fiery chariots live. If you look at it spiritually, but there are a lot of miracles there. You can see that, well, they also have a physical aspect as well. Listen, I tell you, when God says he gives you the latter rain, the former rain, the latter rain, all this revelation, it's a tremendous responsibility, an incredible responsibility he's given to his people. We have a responsibility and a work to do to get this message out to the world. It's their only chance to hear from the God, the eternal God of Elijah, and hear his message and know where he is. He lives. And he's the fiery God that sent the fiery chariot and the fiery horses and empowered a man because he prayed so fervently and so regularly and so much at a rock, a certain rock, and he built the greatest work we've ever seen on this world, really, in this world, as far as getting the message out to numbers of people. What a rock. How does our prayer compare to his prayer? I mean, he just built the greatest work you can imagine throughout the world. Far greater message on television than any other work at all, any other religious work. How did that happen? Why did that happen? Can you have the new stone and the new throne of David and not have the most important work in the world? Of course not. There'll be people, some people will scoff. That doesn't change the truth at all. Mr. Armstrong started this work in Hosea 5, but he wasn't able to finish it. And God has given us the responsibility in this last era of his church and the last warning to Israel. They only have one fiery chariot and the fiery horses that they can hitch their lives to. And God will lead them into the most spectacular and wonderful truths and wonderful way of life and give them a seat right alongside Jesus Christ sitting on David's throne and ruling with Jesus Christ from headquarters for 1,000 years and then for all eternity beyond that. What an honor, what a reward, what a blessing. But these nations have to be warned. You can read Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. Well, maybe I have time to read it. Let me just quickly read this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is, first of all, Mr. Armstrong's era. These things says he that is holy and he that is true and he that has the key of David. He that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. I have set before you an open door. And no man can shut it. Well, that's pretty powerful. You want to test God? He said, I'm going to open a door. No man's going to shut it. Not even a billion men. Not even a billion armies. It's a challenge from God. The message, see, if he opens the door, you walk through, and nobody's going to stop the message. It's a promise from God. Can you believe God? We do. That's why this works. He says, for you have little strength, yes, little flock, little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name or my government and my rule. We let God rule us. You've not denied God's name. That's the same way Elisha was saying, my father, my father, my spiritual father. He was submissive to God's government, family government, loving government. You have to keep that government. Mr. Armstrong showed, please remember this, he showed by walking through that door that he was the end time Elijah. He walked through that door when God would open it. He walked through it. And the very fact that he did that showed that he was following the eternal God of Elijah. That's who he was following. That's why he did that fantastic work. It was God doing it through him. It wasn't the work of a man. It was the work of God. And so it is today. That's how we show that we are we have the work of the eternal God of Elijah. We walk through the open doors, and God says, no man's going to shut it. Go through that door, and I'll bless your work in ways you can't even imagine. As Viktor Frankl said when he was in Auschwitz, he said, you don't know what's going to happen, but you knew one thing was going to happen every day. You were going to be hated and abused in every imaginable way. And he also said, since Auschwitz, we know what man is capable of. And since Hiroshima, we know what is at stake. And it's much worse than that today. Much, much worse. And here we have, in this end time, the very throne of David. And we have dug where David's palace is in Jerusalem, the very spot that Mr. Armstrong always believed would be the very place that Jesus Christ is about to set his throne on this earth. And there has to be a certain preparation for that. You can go ahead and read Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. It talks about this very thing. And I'll just let you read it for yourself. See, we have a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful archaeology project we've been a part of for many years in Jerusalem, but it is the most inspiring archaeology project ever in this world, as far as I'm concerned, because it is about David's throne. That is the very throne of God. It is the very throne that Jesus Christ is going to sit on, and he's just about ready to return and sit on that throne at that very same spot, we do believe. That is the great and wonderful and inspiring news. But we need to get on our knees. We need to go to that our own prayer rock to gain the energy and the inspiration and the power to do God's work through his Holy Spirit. That's the good news, and we're just thankful to God that we can be a part of it. Thanks for joining us today, and my son will be back in his regular time on Monday. Goodbye, friends.